If you will, please bow with me as we begin with a word of prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, we humbly bow at thy feet, Father, to give thee honor and glory with great love, joy, and hope. We thank you, Father, for this blessing that we have to be here again tonight, to assemble as thy saints, to glorify thy holy name, and to strive to stand before thee without shame. Father, as we now come to this portion of worship where we study together, where we hear the word of where we hear thy inspired word through the lips of this thy servant, please, Father, if it be thy will, allow me to share that which I've been able to glean, but grant me the strength, the boldness, and the meekness, so that I, Father, may be obedient to thy word, and that my life, Father, may shine brightly before men, so that the glory may be thine. Father, for those who have yet to obey thy son's gospel, please, Lord, continue to grant them that time and allow them to listen intently, that the words, Father, that will be taken from thy holy scriptures may permeate through their minds, that they may focus, Father, and meditate upon what is being taught here today, and that if, Father, they find that indeed your word has been rightly divided, that they will find the strength in thy word and the boldness, Lord, to be obedient to thy command, to thy son's gospel, to put on, Father, your son in baptism as we have done so as well. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Inevitant obligation. Seeing that chapter 15 is about unity, that when there is brotherly love and when there is brotherly respect for one another, the product will be indeed unity. Harmony that gives, of course, glory to our God. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 and forward, we see that there's a value to this unity. We see that there are many blessings that are found when the church is truly united that we must not disattend. And in the rest of chapter 15 for this morning, we only saw the first three verses. We were able only to see how in those three verses, this unity is indeed demonstrated. It is indeed proving that the nature, the true nature, the very nature of the kingdom, as it says also in Romans 14, 17, is joy and peace. You see, friends, the reason that joy and peace is the very nature of the kingdom is because it indicates unity. When we are in joy with one another, when there is peace among ourselves, we will not find a problem to comply with the commandment found in 1 Thessalonians. We will, because of that joy and because of that peace, comfort one another. We will hold in high esteem those who are laboring in the kingdom. These things will come naturally to us because of the unity that is found among us. The lack of respect for each other's convictions, the lack of love for each other causes division. It causes struggles. It creates schisms in the body of our Lord. One only has to look outside the church to the world to see and to confirm that this is true. One only has to look at current events to realize because of the lack of respect for each other's convictions, look at the heinous actions that have taken place. But brethren, you see, we are not of this world. Our kingdom does not belong to this world. This kingdom that belongs to God, its nature is one of joy and peace. Its nature is one where we can disagree and still respect one another. That we can disagree and we can still love each other just as much as we did before. Where the strong's focus is not that he's strong, but rather how can I make my weak brother stronger? Not in coming around to my thoughts and my philosophies, but how to help him become stronger for his conscience' sake. You see, brethren, it is evident that our obligation to one another, as it is to our God first and foremost, is that we, brethren, as the church, must guard the unity that is among us. The same unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. The same unity that Jesus in several occasions said, "Let them be one as you, O Father, and I are one." Tereo is the Greek word found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Tereo means to keep, to maintain, to preserve. It means to guard something of value. And in Romans chapter 15, the same inspired writer, the same inspired amanuensis, gives us, if you will, a paradigm that teaches you and I how to guard this unity that is our evident obligation as the congregation of the justified. Go to Romans chapter 15 and verses 4 through 6. You know, we tend to quote verse 4. And it's important that when we quote it, we do it to prove and to show why it is important to study the Old Testament. Why it is important not to discard the Old Testament. Yes, Jesus has nailed it to the cross. Yes, that it is no longer in a standing, but it still serves a purpose. But when we read it here, we usually tend to only quote verse 4. We usually only tend to say that it has to do with the fact that we can learn from the mistakes of the past, we can learn from the triumphs of the past. And yes, this is all true. But remember, what we try to aim for is to understand how it fits within the rest of the context, how it stands with the rest of the chapter that it is found in. Please read with me now verses 4 through 6 and notice what the Bible tells us. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So much to unpack here, isn't there? And yet, brethren, we have to limit ourselves to what we are seeing in the subject. You see, if you pay attention to these verses that you and I have just read, we are told that one way where you and I have an obligation, an evident obligation to guard the unity of the Spirit is by filling one another with hope. We fill one another with hope. In verse 4, the point is not so much to use as a justification of why we should still read and study the Old Testament, no, but rather it is teaching us the product that comes from studying the whole counsel of God, old and new. Notice the end of verse 4, that what it does, it gives us patience and comfort. This patience and comfort gives us hope. And in verses 5 and 6 tells us that these same scriptures are the same ones that we should all be studying, but also that we should be sharing with one another. We should all be reaching the same biblical instructions that were found. These examples that were written for our learning are still going to be written in the future when you and I are no longer here. But we have to understand that we use them not to justify our opinions, not so that we can make an argument from Scripture that sounds valid with my own personal opinion, but so that I can fill my brother with hope, the same hope that Scripture fills me with. I find steadfastness, which is what the word patience in this Scripture is talking about. The word patience is used as a way of referring to endurance. That I can stand fast in the truth, the validity of what was written before this day. That what I was able to learn from the past still applies in principle in the present. You see, it was an obedient faith that made Abraham stand before God justified. It is an obedient faith that will make Obed stand before God justified. And therefore, this gives me the greater joy in verse 6 to see that the same God of Abraham is the same God of today. The purpose, brethren, of seeing this passage within its context is that we are to use all of the scriptures rightfully, properly, so that our hope may always be filled. We should use the scriptures to admonish one another not to give up. We should use the scriptures to exhort one another, that is to say, to encourage one another, to continue fighting the good fight. We should use these scriptures to improve one another with constructive criticism. Yes, we should criticize one another if it means it will edify one another. See, brethren, verses 4 through 6 of chapter 15, we learned that the way that we have this obligation and what makes it evident is the promises that God has made if we keep his commandments. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, going into verse 25, we see that we are to remain steadfast in this hope. But then it tells us that the purpose for assembling together with one another is so that we can stir up one another to love and good works. How do I do this? Through my opinions? Through my suggestions? Through what I believe is right? No. I do it as the prophets of old did it by saying, thus says the Lord. The purpose of the scriptures, brethren, are so that we may always remain steadfast in the hope. That anchor that is presented to us there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. The anchor who is Jesus, who was prophesied of old and was revealed to have fulfilled the prophecies in the new. And this is how we give each other hope. This is how we fill each other with hope. Because pay attention to verse 3, that it is an Old Testament scripture that Paul quoted, referencing to what Christ did for you and for I. He has already taken the reproaches that belong to me. He has already endured the sufferings for my sake. And therefore, this gives me hope that I can find justification for my sins, no matter how red, no matter how dark, no matter how cruel or heinous they may be. We see, brethren, in verses 7 through 12, that when we fill one another with love, we must then receive one another and not consume one another. We should not bite and devour each other because of the differences in our opinions. Go with me now to Romans 15, beginning there at verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Brethren, in verses 8 through 12, what we're going to read is how Jesus received us. But the beauty of this is that in verse 9 through 12, we have four Old Testament scriptures that give us Gentiles hope. We find four Old Testament scriptures that teach the Jews that the gospel of salvation was always universal. You see, Paul now applies his own lesson. He now uses the scriptures to fill us with hope. To fill the Jews who were still uneasy about, how do I know? How do I know that these Gentiles who are eating sacrifice to the idols, how do I know that they are a part of God's scheme of redemption? To the Gentiles, well, how do I know? What if the Jews are right? What if they're looking down upon me? I'm too immersed in idolatry and I cannot. The plan was never for me. Should I then circumcise? Notice that Paul speaks to both Jew and Gentile through the same scriptures. He uses the scriptures of the old that the Jews would have known by heart. And he teaches the Gentiles what perhaps they had never heard of before. But the goal is always the same. Receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. In verses 8 through 12, the Apostle Paul proceeds to explain how Christ received us. You see, Christ received us first and foremost by becoming a servant to the circumcision. This means he was born a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Doesn't mean that the Jews were a better race than the others. It doesn't mean that they were more special than the Gentiles. It means that Jesus did it so that the prophecies could be fulfilled. So that the promise made to Abraham could be given as God had promised his friend Abraham. To your seed, in your seed, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Well, who was the seed of Abraham? Isaac. Isaac then gave birth, through his wife, gave birth to Jacob. Jacob would later be known as Israel. And his son, whom would be given the promise of the firstborn, Judah, would be the tribe from which Jesus would come from. See, God chose Abraham before Israel was even a nation. And thus God was fulfilling the promises made to his friend by sending his son in the lineage of Judah. But this Jesus did not only so that the prophecies may be fulfilled. He also did it so that the Gentiles would glorify God. Well, how would the Gentiles glorify God? Here is where verses 9 through 12 come into practice. To show them and to reveal them, you were always included in the scheme of redemption. Even those Jewish prophets, those Jewish writers who were inspired, even they wrote about your inclusion and how Jesus was going to die for everyone so that he can resurrect for everyone. Notice how Paul uses scripture to fill his brethren with hope, the hope that he had, the hope that he believed in, the hope which is why he preached to the Gentiles just as zealously as he preached to the Jews. This gives us even a more greater view as to why Paul made himself a Jew to the Jews, or why Paul made himself a Gentile to the Gentiles, because he understood how all of the scriptures came together. He understood how Christ, in himself, united the scriptures to fulfillment. Thus, as we see, brethren, we are to receive one another, not consume one another. We should be able to have the spiritual maturity, as I earlier mentioned, to agree to disagree. I should have that spiritual maturity to be able to respect the convictions of my sister or my brother. If I have the spiritual knowledge and understanding that that conviction, that opinion that they have, does not violate God's holy law, and does not speak different from what doctrine teaches, then I have an evident obligation to guard the peace, the joy that is the unity of the Spirit. Me finding that strength and finding that ability to not allow that other person's convictions convict me is what makes me strong in the eyes of God. Because Jesus received Gentiles even though they weren't Jews. Jesus received the Pharisees even though he knew they were hypocrites. Jesus received the members of the Sanhedrin even though he knew they were unrighteous. Jesus received the Sadducees even though he understood that they did not understand the spiritual nature of the scriptures. He never turned anyone away. He would teach them where they were wrong. He would guide them with scriptures to help them see the whole truth. But Jesus never looked with contempt upon any of them. He never turned any of them away with disdain, nor did he ever do anything to make them feel less than him. Thus we see, brethren, in verses 7 through 12 of Romans 15, how to receive one another. The paradigm given to us is as Christ received both Jew and Gentile in himself. In verse 13 and 14, notice that we are instructed that in order for us to keep this evident obligation, we are to remember the nature of the kingdom. Read with me now of chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now this is interesting. You know, we're talking about joy and peace is the nature of the kingdom. And it's interesting that many times in our human minds or in our human beliefs, we would not consider admonition as part of keeping joy and peace. When we have to admonish our sister or our brother, it usually brings tension with it. It usually causes discomfort. Oh, I have to talk to Sister Lucy again. How is that going to happen? I have to remind her she's pulling on the wrong door. That's going to be an uncomfortable conversation. But notice, brethren, if I go in remembering that the nature of the kingdom is not eating or drinking, if I go in there remembering that it isn't about opinions, the admonishment then should be one that is gentle, that is comforting, and that is loving. Because pay attention to verse 13. The nature of the kingdom comes from God himself. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How does God fill us with all joy and hope? How does God fill us with all joy and peace? We just went to point number one, verses 4-6. The steadfastness of the scriptures. God, through his word, gives us that joy. He gives us that peace. And therefore, when we are to admonish one another, we should do so with scriptures in hand. We should do so considering ourselves, says Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Lest I be tempted. I should do so with the intention of gaining my brother, gaining my sister, and not to prove that I'm right or that I am superior in intellect. The fact that I go in with that mindset proves that I am inferior in intellect, because I am no longer walking in love, says Romans 14, and I am now destroying him for whom Christ died. Pay attention to the fact that God is the source of our joy and peace. You see, this teaches me, brethren, another equation found in the scriptures. Earlier this morning, we said that brotherly respect plus brotherly love equals unity. But now we have a multiplication that is found in here. Now we find something that increases, that makes grow and abound. And what I see then is that God, his word, that faith that I have in the truthfulness of his word, in the truthfulness of his promise, that obedient faith times joy times peace equals an abundant hope. It increases my hope in the scriptures. It increases my hope in the joy that I have. You know, earlier tonight, as I was standing back there and I was hearing the chatter, I was comparing it when I arrived. When this building was empty, you could hear my footsteps. You can hear me opening the doors. You can hear every movement that I was making. But then I started hearing the people arrive. And more of you filled the building, the louder the noise got, the louder the laughter got, the louder I could hear that joy in wanting to fellowship with one another. When the clock strikes the end of our worship this evening, lately, it has been a great joy. It has abounded in hope in the heart of this servant of yours to see and to hear no one wanting to go home. Because we are home. Because we are here with one another, receiving one another. And that unity indicates that God is here. You see, God will never dwell in a broken home. God will only dwell in a home where there is joy and peace brought together by his holy word. Because that is what joins us together, friends. That is what makes us family. That is what brings us the joy and the peace that we rejoice with one another. But it is the word of God that also gives us the strength to be able to discuss matters that we don't agree with and still continue to remain in that same joy and that peace by the end of the conversation. You see, brethren, we have to remember the nature of the kingdom when we approach these matters of indifference. We have to remember the nature of the kingdom so that we can then fulfill our evident obligation. But then we see two more things that we have to see. In chapter 15, verses 15-29, and we're only going to read a small section of it, but in chapter 15-29, we have to labor, each one of us, in the area that has been assigned to us by the Spirit himself. Pay attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul in verses 15 through 29 shows the Romans why he wrote this commandment to them, why he addressed this issue to them, why he was now exhorting them to remain united. It was because his duty as an apostle by the grace of God was to do this. His duty as an apostle to the Gentiles was to tend to them. But it wasn't the only thing that he had as a responsibility. Drop down now with me to verse 18 or verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I would not dare to speak to any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul, brethren, did not stop preaching to non-Christians just because he was addressing Christians. He understood that his responsibility as an apostle was to the Gentiles. He told Timothy that he was made a preacher, a teacher, and a minister to the Gentiles by the grace of God. He didn't take this responsibility. He did not take it by force, but rather it was assigned to him. Brethren, we all have a task that has been given to us. We all have, and I'll use a term that can be used with family, we all have chores that we have to do within the kingdom given to us by the Spirit Himself. To some, the gift of listening. To others, the gift of overseeing. To others, the gift of encouragement. To others, the gift of dutifulness. And so on and so forth. We have to be careful that we don't stumble upon each other and that we're not infighting between one another, because I am not happy, as was Korah, who was not happy with his responsibility. Why does Aaron get to be a high priest? Why can't Aaron carry the tabernacle the way we do? Why can't he build it and break it down? Why are we given the grunt work and he is giving the cush job? Do you remember what the end of Korah was? You see, brethren, we shouldn't complain, why can I not do what he does? We shouldn't complain, why as a woman can I not do what the man does? We shouldn't complain, why as a man can I not do what the woman does? See, instead of spending time focusing, how can I do what I've been given the responsibility to, we spend too much of our time focusing on others when I should be focusing on myself. It is my responsibility to carry out the duties that Christ has given me. It is my responsibility to honor God and working together side by side with my fellow brethren. Because if we all work as one, then this work will grow and fructify and multiply. Because where there is unity, God sends the increase. You see, brethren, we have to labor each one in our area assigned. Paul shows them and reveals this to them. But finally, verses 30 through 33, we have to pray for one another. We have to pray for each other's unity. But that also means that we have to pray to be reunited for the better and not for the worse. Go with me to chapter 15, verse 30 through 33. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now notice verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I should be ready to come to you, but I should ask for you to pray to God that he grant me this blessing to come to you. I should be eager and desirous to come to you, because I know that among you I will be refreshed. But not only that, I know that my joy, my peace, my comfort in God will also be a refreshment to you. We just had our brother Sherfus with us last weekend, and I can say without a fact and without a doubt, I was refreshed by his company. One of the greatest blessings that God gave me this year was to finally be able to purchase a home. And God knows that my desire has always been to have a home, not so that I can say that I fulfilled the American dream. No, it was so that I can open my doors and I can host my brethren within my home, so that I can practice becoming like Gaius, so that I can be hospitable to everyone. And the Sherfus family gave me the blessing to finally be able to do that. To hear him say how they were made to feel, him and his daughters and his wife, I turned to my future wife and I looked at her and I smiled and I could see how joyous she was to hear, okay, we did it right. They want to come back. We were a refreshment to them, just as much they were a refreshment to us. Later that night, he had told me he was going to leave immediately afterward. No, we went to Cracker Barrel afterward. They didn't want to leave. And all they can speak about was how loving and how warm and how peaceful this body of believers is. And I commend you for that. When Brother Zach announced about possibly bringing him back, he told me he would clear his schedule just to come back. Not so much to preach and share about Job, but because the harmony found here encouraged him, left him hopeful that there are still strongholds of the kingdom around. There are still congregations that understand the nature, the very nature of the kingdom. There are still members of the Lord's body who are dutiful and fulfilling this evident obligation. But we should pray for our brother to return. We should pray that we be reunited with those brethren who were here during the gospel meeting. We should pray that we can be reunited with them when they have their events, their gospel meetings, their youth days, and their ladies' days. We should pray that every time we find each other, it is for the best and not for the worse. But we should also pray that for those who are perhaps drifting away, that we are reunited with them so that we can bring them back into the fold. For those who are starting to grow cold, for those who are starting to go cold, we should pray that we can be that warmth, that ardent zeal that rekindles the flame of the Spirit within them. You see, brethren, we want to multiply that abundant hope. We want to be multipliers of that abundant hope. But without an obedient faith, without an obedient faith times joy, without an obedient faith times joy times peace, we will not achieve that. You see, in the book of Revelation, we see a congregation that had an obedient faith but lacked the joy. They forgot their first love. But then we have another congregation that was all love, but they forgot their obedient faith. And in both cases, they were lacking something. They were missing something. And therefore, for them, the hope decreased because the warning was, return to me, lest I come to you and I remove your light. Therefore, brethren, we have an evident obligation as detailed by chapter 15 of Romans. We have the obligation to guard the unity of the Spirit. We have an obligation to one another to be able to love and respect each other, because where there is unity, that reveals the presence of God. But when God is among us, our hope will overflow within us. No matter the hardships, no matter the trials, we will hold on firmly, and we will hold on each other's hands to not let go of God's loving hand. My friend, we have decided to follow Jesus. This is why it is that love, that obedience, and that joy that unites us. This is why we can all speak the same thing and we follow the same commandment. But pay attention to this, friend. It began with the day we were reborn. It began with the day when we obeyed the Great Commission, when we were commanded to be baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit, so that we can then rise to a newness of life. That same commandment, every single saint that is here followed it. And it was because of the same faith that every single Christian had, and it was because of the same hope that was made in the promise, and your sins will be washed away. Today, you too can follow that same paradigm. You too can be added by the Lord himself to his kingdom. But you have to be willing to have an obedient faith just as we had. You have to have an obedient faith of the faith. If tonight you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.